It is good to be back in God's house tonight. Amen. I want you to imagine for just a moment a man, and I guess tonight I'm going to call that man Toby. And Toby's bought for the very first time in his life a brand new automobile. Now, Toby's never driven before in all of his life. He's never had an automobile before in all of his life. And he does not understand that this automobile that he has an engine in it. But he sure is proud of his car. So he calls all his buds down there at Green Valley. He says, "Boys, come on over here and see my car." And they, all the men go over and they look at Toby's car and they're oogling over it. Toby's so proud of the paint job and the seats, how soft they are. But everywhere Toby goes, he's got to push it. Sometimes when he's going downhill, he can jump in, and he likes that for about a moment because he realizes that what goes down must go up. And sooner or later, he's going to have to jump back out and push his car up another hill. Now, in some ways, Toby's very grateful that he's got this car, but in other ways, he sure wishes he didn't have it at all. And then Randy Williams happens to come by. And Randy Williams says to him, "Let me show you something, Toby. Toby, you see that switch right there? You push that." Vroom! "Well, what's that? What's that? What's that?" "Toby, that's your engine." He says, "Toby, you see that little thing there? Grab a hold of that. Put that in D. That stands for drive. Step on that pedal down there." Vroom! And Toby's like, "Wow, this is wonderful. Glorious. Amazing." And he looks over at Randy and said, "Why didn't somebody tell me this before?" And I know what you're thinking. Nobody could possibly be that dumb. And you'd be right. Unless it is a Christian who does not understand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friends, many Christians don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. And that's the reason so many Christians today mope around in drudgery rather than in dynamism. While many people are glad to be a Christian, they're just grinding away because they've not discovered the power of the Spirit-filled life. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you discovered the power of the Spirit-filled life? Be finding in God's Word tonight, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, if you would. Be finding verse 15. And then, if you're able, please rise as we honor our King with a reading of His Word of instruction for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. And our King, Jesus, has His Apostle Paul, and Paul is doing the writing, but we know that the Bible is given by inspiration, so Paul is writing the word of instruction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul writes this: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And Father God, I just pray for us tonight as we've gathered here once again to center our lives on Your Word. And oh Lord, I pray that every single one of us would want You to be in the center of our lives, that You might direct our steps. Lord, would You give illumination to us tonight? Would You show us how to be filled with the Spirit? And Lord, it is not a suggestion. It is a command for the Christian. And Lord, I pray tonight that every one of us would leave here with a greater understanding of what it means to be a child of the living God, running on the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, friend, I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you aware that more damage is done by people in churches just like ours who are trying to do the work of God in the flesh? And that's why we need a little language lesson here tonight. When the Bible says, be filled, that's in the imperative mood. When you want someone to do something, it is important you look at them. Now perhaps Randy's down there at his workplace and he's got something that needs to be done. And he looks out over to his staff and he said, that's the one I want to do this. And he goes to that person and he says, now listen, it's imperative that you do this. That means it's necessary. And it's in the present tense. Now the verse doesn't say get filled. It says be filled. Note the question here is not, were you filled? The question is, are you filled? It is plural in number. It literally says, be being filled. You see, the command is not just for the pastor. It's not for a Bible teacher. It is for every person who claims and says, I am a child of the living God. I have repented of my sin. I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at you and he says, if that's true of you, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. The command to be filled is in the passive voice, and it means that we are acted upon. This is not something we can attain. It's not something that we earn. It is the gift of God, and it is the Spirit of God that fills us. That's why we're warned in Scripture, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit of God. And we all know that's a possibility for us. And the Lord God longs to fill every single believer with His precious Spirit. Can you just imagine tonight what might take place for the kingdom of God and here on earth if every single believer was living as if they were Spirit-filled? You know what the Bible says, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Friend, you're only walking in one of two places, amen? Either you're walking in the Spirit or you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, are you aware the Bible teaches that the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission? Now, just suppose a minister showed up here, and he came in here, and he's thick-tongued, his hair's all disheveled, and he's bleary-eyed, and one of y'all look up there, and you say, I think the pastor's sick. But then Marty comes up, he gets a little closer. He said, he ain't sick, he's stone cold drunk. Now, tongues would wag, meetings would be called. But the same Bible that says don't be drunk also says be filled with the Spirit. And that means it would be a greater sin for this pastor to show up not filled with the Spirit than it would be if I was to show up drunk. Now, some of you might not believe that. But again, the Bible teaches that the sins of omission are greater than the sins of commission. You know what the Bible says, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's no debate in that. It is a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. And if you're doing what you ought to do, you can't do what you ought not to be doing because you can only do one thing at a time. And far more damage is done in churches by people who are not Spirit-filled than would be by some drunk. Now, the reason we are to be spirit-filled is obedience. It is imperative that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what my Bible says. Is that what your Bible says? And the second reason you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit is because of our obligations. So many people think and believe if they just knew what they were supposed to do, they'd have no problem doing it. But that's not true. And I think I've been on every diet known to mankind. And I've often said, if I just knew what I was supposed to eat and somebody would just put it in front of me, I would eat it and everything would be all right. But you know what? After a while, I get tired of Jenny May. I get tired of Nutrisystem. I get tired of this and that, and I want something else. You have to have the power to do it. It's one thing for us to know what God wants us to do, and it's quite another for us to be filled with His Holy Spirit so we can fulfill our obligations. We need power, His power, to fulfill our obligations. And the power we need as a child of God is the Spirit-filled life, so He gives us instruction here, be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's consider several areas of life, and I want to start with this. You need to be spirit-filled in your worship life. We have an obligation to worship. Jesus said we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 5:19, right here in your Bible, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What was Paul speaking about? He's speaking about worship. And in order for you and I to worship as we ought to worship, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said, as I've already alluded to, we're to worship the Lord our God in spirit and truth. Have you ever been to a boring worship service? No, you have not. You may have been in a boring church service before, but you've never been in a boring worship service. That's because real worship is not boring, it's invigorating. But if you try and worship apart from the Spirit of God, as so many Christians do today, oh, how tasteless and tedious the hours. We wear a whole lot in our britches trying to get out of a dry-as-dust church service, and it's a sorry sight to see a church filled with empty people trying to worship. You can't overflow. If the Spirit of God isn't in your heart, you cannot worship God. There's nothing in there to worship God. And so you're trying to overflow with nothing. You have to have the Spirit of God in your heart that you might worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's imperative that we be filled with the Spirit in order that we can worship. To keep worship from becoming mundane and routine. So often we hear, I hope the Holy Spirit shows up today. Friend, the Holy Spirit ought to show up every day in your heart. And then second, you need to be spirit-filled in your wedded life. Now, men, pay attention. The Bible teaches this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In this day of open warfare and many marriages and among militant feminists, there are those women who claim this verse is not politically correct. They claim it makes the wife inferior to her husband. And I just want to say that's just a bunch of poppycock. Because everybody knows a woman is infinitely superior to a man at being a woman. And everybody knows a man is infinitely superior to a woman at being a man. And God made us different that He might make us one. Do you know what submission is? It's one equal voluntarily placing themselves under authority to another equal that God may be glorified. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. Are you aware that God the Son is in submission to God the Father? Did you know that God the Son is not inferior to God the Father, and God the Son has a name that is above every name, a name at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? But the Bible teaches there's a line of authority in the Godhead. And in this day, when people are standing up for their rights, it is only by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God that any of us can learn the spirit of submission. Now, most women don't mind at all being in submission to a man who loves her enough to die for her and shows it by how he lives for her. Now, men, pay attention. In our own strength, you and I cannot love our wives as we are called to love our wives. Are you aware that the Bible teaches a husband has the more difficult task? A husband is required to love his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, and Jesus Christ died for the church. That means a husband is to love his wife sacrificially, because that's how Jesus Christ loves his church. A husband is to love his wife supplyingly, because that's how Jesus Christ loves his church. A husband is to love his wife steadfastly, because that's the way that Jesus Christ loves his church. A husband is to love his wife selflessly, because that's how Jesus Christ loves his church. And man, I'm simply saying that the only way you and I are going to be able to love our wives as we ought to love our wives is by being filled with His Holy Spirit. We cannot do what God has asked us to do apart from the Spirit of God. And no man can do what Jesus can do, can he? The only way a man can love his wife as Jesus loves him is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then third, we need to be Spirit-filled in our work life. The Bible teaches, Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Well, that means when you and I go to work, we're to serve our boss as if he were Jesus. And as a pastor, that's my boss, Jesus. But when you work in a secular job, you're to serve your boss as if that boss was Jesus. Now, that cuts across the grain in today's world, doesn't it? Because many people don't give a hoot for their employer. We are living in a time and in a day where the motto seems to be, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. Many might say, I'll serve Jesus, but I'm not going to serve my boss. Now, why should you do it? You realize that might be your greatest testimony? Now, you might have a scoundrel for a boss, a demanding so-and-so. But you're in the position you're in, and who gave you that position? God gave you that position. And no matter how difficult it might be, that might be your greatest testimony. Your job becomes your lampstand to let your light shine. And it becomes your temple of devotion. Now, I may have shared this in church before. I know I've shared it with the Daylight Warriors. But I'm getting up there now. And so I may repeat myself every now and again. So if you've heard this before, it's all right. You just chalk it up and number it, pass the story, whatever. But this is a true story. My daddy worked for Anderson. It was a company that made the cladding for the glass doors outside when you come in. And he was a cladder. And he did this when he was in his 70s for a few years. And the boss hired somebody, and every word he used was a blue word. And my daddy just gritted his teeth and prayed. And the boss noticed, and the boss came by and said, do you want me to move you to a different place? My daddy said, no. he just kept praying for the young man. About 3 weeks went by. The young man finally said something to my daddy. He said, "You don't like my language, do you?" And daddy said, "No, I don't. I don't like it a bit." You know, that young man started to change the way he talked. If he slipped, he'd apologize to my daddy. But you know, some of these young kids today, they like that, I guess they call it rap music. I call it junk because you can't understand a word of it. And he played this and he'd play it loud. Well, if you knew anything about my daddy, you'd know my daddy didn't cotton to that at all. But he just prayed. About another 3 weeks went by and young man said, "You don't like my music." And daddy said, "You want me to be honest?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, I don't like it a bit." Well, that young man turned that music down. And then he turned it off. Well, daddy just kept praying for him. And then one day that young man came to my daddy and he said, "What makes you different than me?" And daddy said, "Well, I got Jesus." And that led to a gospel conversation. Now, I don't know whether that young man ever came to know Christ, but what I do know is that what I'm saying here to you and sharing with you is that place might be your greatest testimony. You might be in a position right now and you do not like it one bit. But who put you there? God did. And you need to be praying. You need to let your light shine and it becomes your temple of devotion. Do you know what your employer ought to say when he calls the employment agency? "I need some helpers, and if you've got any Christians down there, send them first." If Christian employees were living like that on Monday, do you think the world would believe what we're teaching on Sunday? Now, it's not human nature to live that way. It's human nature to pitch a fit. It's human nature to kick back. It's human nature to live according to the flesh. That's why we've got to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Human nature says when kicked, kick back. When slap, slap back. When talk too mean, talk mean back. That's human nature. But we don't live by human nature. We're to live in the Spirit of the Lord. So how can you as a Christian live that way? Only by being Spirit-filled. Now, I know my daddy a whole lot better than y'all know my daddy. I don't know how he did that. I really don't. It was supernatural. He was walking in the Spirit every single day, and he'd pray every morning, "Fill me with your Spirit." Because he knew he was going to need the Spirit to get through the day. And you might need the Spirit to get through the day. I need the Spirit to get through every day, every moment of every day. And then number four, you need to be Spirit-filled in your war life. You see, we should all know that the Bible teaches, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And yet, how sad it is that many Christians fail to even realize they're in a war. They don't even understand they're in a battle. But friend, the battle, we're in battle, we're at war, and the battle is a spiritual battle, and we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our enemy is not a Republican, our enemy is not a Democrat. It's not your mother-in-law, your neighbor, or your boss. It's not the LGBTQIA+ agenda, critical race theory. Our enemy is the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a spiritual battle. And the reason we are witnessing so many casualties in battle is because so many Christians are not Spirit-filled. That's why the devil mocks at our churches, mocks at our gatherings, ridicules and scoffs at our good intentions. Few Christians realize the Bible teaches ye are of God, little children, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, most Christians just crumble as soon as the devil comes around. You realize the promises we have? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape. Do you realize the devil can have no part of you? If you're a child of God, you can look the devil square in the eye and tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You've got no part of me. I belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm a blood-bought saint of the living God. Get out of here." Do you realize the Bible teaches when you submit to God, the devil will flee from you? Do you want to know the reason so many Christians are running with the devil? It's because they won't submit to God. Plain and simple. Friend, the only way we can win when it comes to spiritual warfare is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember Jesus. He's 40 days without food. He's hungry. Then the devil shows up. He catches him in a weak moment. The devil, he knows more scripture than most Christians do, except he knows it backwards. He likes to take a word out here and there. But Jesus quoted the truth to him. And when you know the truth, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. When you've got scripture memorized, you've got the sword of the Spirit to slay that old fool. You've got to have a word on your tongue for when someone shows up that's walking with Satan and tries. When that LGBTQ crowd shows up, you've got to have a word of truth that they can't refute. And the Bible is truth. And it doesn't matter how a man or a woman mutilates their body. My Bible says God created them male and female, and there's only two sexes in the world. End of story. That's the word of truth. Jesus said, "No man can come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me." But that way, there's but one road. There are many roads to heaven. There's one road. There's no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved. That's the truth. And when you speak truth to the foolish crowd of today, they don't have a thing to say. They can gnash their teeth all they want. But I'll tell you what, you're a living testimony to them. And here's what we need to know. Without him, we can do nothing. Like the song says, without him, we'd surely fail. And as Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And then there's a fifth area of life. We need to be spirit-filled in our witness life. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was an intellectual. He was a world traveler. He had a great mind. But Paul knew that his whole experience as an itinerant preacher of the gospel was vain, utterly vain, unless the Spirit of the Holy One came down. And every preacher and every congregant ought to know that. And here's why. Because anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But when you know the truth, you can't be moved from the truth. What the Holy Spirit of God gives is different from what any man can give. And it's a shame to say in this world today, there's a lot of fools standing behind the pulpits in America. They're hirelings, friends. They don't know the Word of God. They just preach their ungodly ideas. That's the reason the apostles declared, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then in Ephesians 6:19, Paul asked what I ask of all our church members. And that is in the context of being spirit-filled. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I'm so thankful that here in this church there is a deacon who prays for me. And he prays for God. This is his prayer. God preached Don like he's never preached in all of his life, holding nothing back. You see, that deacon knows without God, Don can do nothing. you listen to the Holy Spirit when I preach. You have your Bible open. I've always asked you to do that. That way you'll know whether Pastor Don is Spirit-filled and he's witnessing to you the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit's going to confirm that in your heart, and you're going to believe the Holy Spirit of God. But thank God for a deacon who prays that God will preach Pastor Don like he's never preached in all of his life. Oh, how I treasure that. Friends, as long as we have life and breath, we have opportunities. How many opportunities did you let go by this week? The Bible calls on us to redeem the time because the days are evil. It says so right here in our text. And in these evil days, these days of evil, what's needed now more than ever is Spirit-filled people. There's never been a greater opportunity to share the gospel than in this day and in this time. As dark as it is in that world today, you as a child of God are the light of the world. Go out and shine your light in the darkness. And see people come to know Jesus Christ. People are hungry for the truth. And you ought to know the truth so that people can get saved. You see, out there, they've tried everything. And nothing's working. And people today are looking at the church and they're asking, is Jesus real? You know, that's why we need unity in every church. We need unity in all of our meetings. We need unity in everything that we do. Because, you know, out there, they got hell breaking loose in their homes. And a church that has hell breaking loose on the inside by division is a poor testimony of the transformative power of the living God. And so that outside world looks at a church in turmoil and in division, and it says, what do I need that for? That God can't be real at all. If he can't transform them people, there ain't no way he can transform me. And why should I go down there when I got hell out here? Oh, how we need to get it right. Is Jesus Christ real? You better believe he's real. He is the King of Kings. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the truth. And every day you live without being Spirit-filled is a waste of day. Every day you wake up and you do not pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, you're wasting that day. You see, the Bible has some commands for the Christian, doesn't it? But grow. It's in the imperative. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it's in the imperative. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't know the verse. Know what it means to seek him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's in the imperative. Oh, there's so many there that we could go through. But friend, every day we live without being Spirit-filled is a wasted day. A day of wasted opportunities. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's a big fat zero with the edges rounded off. Do you realize a Spirit-filled life isn't a tonic to take all the stress out of life? It's a Spirit-filled life that enables us to meet the demands of our obligation and seize the opportunities that God has laid out before us, that our life might bring honor and glory to the living God. Now, how many of you would like to stand before God? And it's going to be here sooner than we think. Now, you heard me this morning. I'm hoping for the rapture. I don't want Jerry dressing me as I leave this world. I'm hoping for the rapture. But I know this. When I see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I want him to look at me. And I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I want him to know he's telling me, well done, because I live my life for one reason, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you would want to do that? To be living so that God would be pleased with you. I can't imagine standing before the King of Kings and giving an account of my life and knowing in my heart that I did not live to please him, that I was more interested in me. I was first, and he was a distant second. I can't imagine being in that position. I don't want to be in that position, and I would pray you wouldn't want to be in that position. I'd pray you'd want to make Jesus Christ first in all of your life, because when you make him first in your life, Christianity isn't a drudgery. It is a life of dynamism. It's a dynamic life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Christianity becomes an empowering blessing to you. But more importantly, it becomes an empowering blessing to others. Let's make application as we close. Two questions. Is your Christian life a burden or a blessing to you? Second question. What needs to change so that you can be filled with the Spirit? Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that every person here would want to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, there are so many obligations that we have in this life, so many things you ask of us, and rightly so. Lord, I pray tonight as we leave that if there's one thing we might take away from this message tonight, it is that without you we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us love one another as Christ has loved his church, and that our love might be shown by the way we live for one another, that we might bear with one another, that we might bear the burdens of one another and so fulfill the love of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for the power of your word tonight. And we thank you that your word has the power to transform lives. And Lord, let it begin right here with us. Transform our lives. Show us the areas where we need to change. Show us how to live a more vibrant, spirit-filled life. Show us how to be a lighthouse in this valley. Show us how to be a lighthouse in our workplace. Wherever we are, Lord, let us remember we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And Lord, we have the truth of the living God. And Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.